You would join me in your Bibles, chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 4 through 9. It'll be there on the projection for you as well. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of a holy and risen God. Chapter 3, verse 4. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we will end our reading there. And I do pray the Lord's blessing on his most holy word. A gentleman being tried for murder, standing before a jury in the courtroom, said, "Members of the jury, I am not asking for mercy or pardon. I want justice. I am demanding full acquittal. Yes, I committed the murder of which I am accused, but I am not guilty. You must consider all my good deeds, not merely as easing my circumstances, but as reason for finding me innocent. The goodness of my other deeds outweigh the crime I committed. My good deeds require a not guilty verdict." Here, in this man's words, an assumption is made. He assumes that his guilt should be canceled because by looking at his favorable or looking favorably at his good deeds, he believes his good outweighs his bad. And so therefore he should be found innocent. Now this may seem far-fetched, and in this particular light it probably is. But there are those who wish in the end to be judged only by their works. Can our good works outweigh our bad works, giving us a favorable position before God? No. No. But why? Why not? Why not? Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 23, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Very simple. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Our good works and trying to find some favor in them is not from faith, so therefore it is sin. The reason Paul says that whatever is not from faith is sin is because faith is based on the completed works of Jesus Christ, not on anything that we have done. So if we try to justify our standing before God by anything other than the finished work and the faith in Jesus Christ, then we are in sin. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, "He," Jesus, "saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 that we have no righteousness standing before God. In Romans chapter 3, he says very clearly, all have sinned and fallen short. So why would some think that God would look at works and might give credit to some level of worthiness? Do we really think, does anyone, and I know they do, think that God sees what we imagine to be our good works and weighs them against what we would see as our bad works and say, wow, your work in this life is good. It's awesome. Isaiah 64. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. But sadly, there are those who believe that the way they get to heaven is by being a good person. People who believe this way, they compare themselves, they rationalize themselves, and they justify and convince themselves they're going to heaven. I noticed a little meme on a photograph. The guy was saying, why would God send anybody to hell? But that's not the question. Why would God let anybody in his heaven? And see, the root of this kind of thinking is one of our major sins. Pride. Pride in self, which is what keeps people from understanding their true need, which keeps them from seeing Jesus Christ and any benefit from him. If I can save myself by being good, then why do I need your Jesus? Now, to our text, as we have seen over the last 2 weeks, Paul's been challenged by these false teachers called Judaizers, and they have infected his church with this works-based religion. And this works-based religion appeals to their pride. Why is the Muslim faith growing at such a rapid rate? Why are other denominations that appeal to a works-based mentality have any following at all? Because if you do good enough, then that proves your worth and your value. And isn't that what every one of us want? To be seen as valuable? But here I am, Pastor Tim, telling you, you're a wretch. That should fill up our churches. No. In our passage, Paul argues that if there was ever a person who could be good enough before God based on keeping the Jewish law, it was him. He had the credentials by birth, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the track record based on his experience, based on his professional setting, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had everything to be commended for in a cultural setting. Until that day on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus. And everything that he thought he acclaimed as value to himself became worthless. We true Christians must consider all human achievement a loss when desiring heaven, when desiring salvation in Jesus Christ. All is loss for Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. It's imperative that we Christians know that we cannot rely on our goodness and be a true Christian. And see, this is the first step to salvation, is understanding our inability, understanding our worthlessness. Now, that doesn't make you a horrible person. It doesn't mean you're going to go home and beat your wife. It doesn't mean you're going to go out here and commit murder. But it means that in front of God, you have no righteousness. We have no righteous state before God. Every person redeemed by Jesus Christ must have the same radical change of life just as Paul had. Now, we didn't get knocked off our horse out here in the road as Paul did. But that radical change has to come, and we have to put everything away except for that salvation in Christ alone. So, if you find yourself trusting in anything that you are, anything that we have, anything that we've done as a means of obtaining eternal life, that's idolatry. That's actually idolatry, idolatry of self. You must deny and put all these ideas away. Now, what Paul is actually doing here, he's challenging the Judaizers to a contest of resumes. And he says he can match and excel any work that they want to boast in. And fortunately for Paul, in God's grace toward him, he met Jesus Christ, and all of that went away. And he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We in the United States are incredibly blessed. We have stuff. We have state position. If you were to look at the poverty level in the United States, where we would identify poverty level, that would be an extreme affluent level in many of the other countries. So it would be easy for us, so blessed with stuff, things, position, jobs, education, to think that, well, these are blessings from God. But when we try to put those in place saying, I did this, and so God, you should recognize it, then we go astray. Whatever gain I had, gone. Please note that before Paul met Jesus Christ, he was very committed, very sincere, very zealous, very outwardly religious. He was probably looked at as highly ranked within the Pharisaical movement, but he was using the wrong measuring stick. And using the wrong measuring stick, he was headed straight for hell. So let's bring this to our day just a bit. There are those, even in church today, like Paul, very sincere, very committed, very zealous and outwardly religious, but like Paul, wrong and headed for hell. There are those, and this gets a little humorous, but it's sadly true. There are those who think because we're born in America, this is a Christian nation, well, just barely still, but because I'm born here, then I'm a good person. I must be a Christian. And that thought's dying off pretty quickly. Here's the one. We who live in the South, where there is basically a church on every corner, certainly Christian. There are those who think because they were born into a certain family, have that certain family name, puts them in good standing. Others, because they were baptized, they think they're Christians in the baptism. Now, I hope they were Christians to be baptized, but others put faith in their perfect church attendance. I've heard this one too many times. There are those who believe that since Grandma and Grandpa, Mama and Daddy are buried right out here in the cemetery, they are by default good members in this church, although they haven't darkened that door in 50 years. But that makes them a Christian. But all of this is to be considered rubbish. Membership in a church, fantastic. I encourage it. Attendance in church often, all the time, I encourage it, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. All of this must be considered loss because there's only one way to find salvation and be accepted by God, and Paul gives it to us here in verses 8 and 9. I'll give them to you again. He says, indeed, I count everything as a loss of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All of this thing here that he is gaining begins by knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. There's where it begins. John 17 says that eternal life is knowing the only true God. Again, Christianity begins right here, knowing. I know the Savior. Now, I hope it don't stay there. It needs to get into your life. Now, please understand what this word knowing means. This is not a passing awareness. This is an in-depth, personal, intimate knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what Paul gained when he let all of that go. He had once given value in his life. He turned it all away because that surpassing knowledge, that surpassing knowing of Jesus Christ just totally overwhelmed him. He could therefore then look at everything he thought was valuable as rubbish because his paradigm changed. His worldview changed. How he saw himself changed. And that's the change we all must have. Look at you the way Jesus looks at you. All this stuff around me is immaterial. Paul said he'd suffer the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now here it gets a little bit tricky to understand, but when we gain Christ, and Paul teaches this in other places, we are actually placed into Christ Jesus, into the work that he has done. Romans chapter 6 says that we have been baptized with him in his death. The death that Jesus died, we also died. But then also as Jesus was raised, we were also raised. So whatever Jesus Christ has done, we are, have done, will do. I have died with him in his death. I will one day resurrect with him because he has. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, in him, not in me, not in my works, not in my church attendance, not in my family name, not being from the South, but in him, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The moment we find salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, we are placed in him, and the Father views that believer through the completed work of his Son. Not in our work. And then all of this, as I've read, makes verse 9 true, which says we have been found in Christ, we gain a righteousness. Here's where the righteousness comes from. Not me. But being found in Christ, being consumed in what he has done, I now become, and this is hard for me to get my head around, I now become righteous. Really? In Christ, not in Tim. I'm referred to as a saint. Don't forget that. I'm pointing to Judy, y'all. Don't forget that. But seriously, if you are a believer in Christ, found in Christ, you are a saint. A saint simply means one set apart. And we are set apart in Christ. Not in me. Thankfully, I'm out of me. Work on that in a while. We gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On that cross, our sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at our conversion with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to me. Imputed means to make a part of your nature and you can't give it back. It changes who you are. And this righteousness that we've gained in Jesus Christ is what gives me my new standing before God the Father. And that's the only way we as Christians can approach him during a time of prayer. Because I am coming in Christ Jesus, nothing of my own. And this is why it's so imperative that we do not look at our works to establish any kind of good standing before God. Before salvation in Jesus Christ, the Father looks at us and sees our filth and sees our wasted actions, our wasted deeds, our pompous attitudes. But no, in Christ Jesus, I gain that righteousness and that standing. Because after salvation, for what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that blood has covered me. And as we sang last week, his love ran red and our sins washed white at the cross. And then Paul closes this out and says, all of this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is an incredible thing. It's not something we can work up ourselves. It's not something we can muster ourselves. The gift of faith is that thing that God gives us, and that gift of faith is that instrument by which God uses to regenerate us, make us new. And so here Paul says, I'm putting all that away so I gain all of this in Christ Jesus. And when God the Father looks at me, looks at you, because of the work, what Jesus has done on the cross, he declares you righteous. And like Paul, I say, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let me tell you a story about a gentleman by the name of George Whitfield. He was the great revivalist of the mid-1700s, desperately wanting to be right before God. As a student in Oxford, England, he was a part of what was called a holy club, along with the hymn writers John and Charles Wesley. We sing many of their hymns. The members of this club rose early every day for lengthy devotions. They wrote a diary every night in which they examined and condemned themselves for any fault during that day. They fasted each Wednesday and Friday. They took communion each Sunday. Whitfield himself nearly ruined his health by going out in the cold weather and lying prostrate before God for hours, trying to find God's favor. Yet by his own admission, he was not saved, because he was trusting all of these actions to make him good enough, that God would look favorably on him. And as one of his biographies writes, finally, in a sense of utter desperation and in rejection of all of this, very Paul-like, in rejection to all that he had done, he cast his soul on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, and a ray of faith granted him from above assured him that he would not be cast out. Whitfield then came to the United States and became one of the great revivalist preachers in New England and in also Georgia in the late 1700s. We have much we could consider merit and good works in our lives. I pray we do not see these things as giving us some level of acceptance before God. Nothing in my hand I bring, except to the cross I cling. Whatever gain I may have, I count it as a loss for knowing Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen.